Let us read again in Psalm number 40. Psalm 40 and verse 7. Psalm 40 and verse 7. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Imagine you picked up a book one day, and as you read it, you found there were incredible parallels with your own life. Incredible number of similarities. Incredible number of overlaps. It's a book about somebody else, and yet as you read it, you see that it's almost identical to your own life. It was maybe their life was lived many years ago, and yet as you read it, you feel as if it's about your life today. The person has gone through many identical experiences that you have gone through. He has spoken many identical words, and even sung songs that are your songs, that fit your life too. As you read the book, you would almost conclude the book was written for you, or even about you. It was written maybe to help you to live, or written almost prophetically about your life. Well, that's what we have in the book of Psalms. David, the one who wrote most of the Psalms, his life was designed by God, planned by God, in such a way that when Jesus came to this earth, as he opened that book of Psalms, he would think, this is my life. These are my words. And these are my songs. God designed David's life, his words and his songs, in such a way that they would overlap, that they would parallel, that they would be almost identical to the Lord Jesus, as in so many ways, so that when Jesus opened this book, he would see it as a book that was for him, to support him, help him, guide him, direct him as he lived, but also a book about him. That's why in so many occasions, as we read Jesus' life in the Gospels, he quotes the Psalms. He says, as it was written, or so that it might be fulfilled. And Psalm 40 is one of these Psalms that Jesus refers to. That Jesus says, this is not just for me, this is about me. It's a psalm that has identity with his own life. You may say, well, where in the Gospels is Psalm 40 referred to? Where does Jesus refer to Psalm 40 in the Gospels in such a way that he says Psalm 40 is about me? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't refer to it in the Gospels. But in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, the apostle, when he's telling us about Jesus' coming into the world, he tells us that this psalm was on Jesus' mind and on his lips. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, we read, Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The exact words of Psalm 40, aren't they? The apostle here is given an insight into the thoughts of Jesus as he came into the world. We don't have a record of them in the Gospels. But the apostle is inspired by God. He's given this opening, as it were, of the curtain so that he can see what Jesus was thinking, even saying, even singing, as he entered the world. He saw this psalm as just such a perfect psalm for his incarnation, for his coming in the flesh. He said, this psalm is not just for me, this psalm is about me. We'd like to look then at this psalm this morning. First of all, very briefly, we'd like to look at what it meant for David, because it did mean something for him. But then, more extensively, we'd like to look at how does this psalm get fulfilled in Jesus' life? What did it mean for Jesus? So first of all, let's look briefly at what it meant for David. We really can divide the psalm up into three major sections. First of all, David praises God, then David serves God, and then David petitions God. David praises God in verses 1 through 5. He praises God for God seeing his desperate situation, hearing his desperate cries, rescuing him out of a desperate pit, putting his feet upon a stable and safe rock, and giving him a new song. That's verses 1 through 5. David praises God for hearing, for delivering, for establishing, and for giving him a song. Then secondly, David serves God. He's been delivered, he's given a new song, and now he says, I'm going out to serve. We see that in verses 6 through 10. And he serves God privately and publicly. He serves him privately or inwardly in verses 6 through 8 and publicly in verses 9 through 10. In verses 6 through 8, we have the psalmist speaking of his inward heart, of his inward disposition, of his attitude, of what's going through his mind. And he's talking inwardly, privately, quietly to the Lord in terms of his commitment to the Lord. He's saying, it's not about sacrifice and offering. Mine ears you've opened. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. This is all speaking probably of David as he came to the throne in Israel, called to serve God. He here says, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with delight, I'm going to do it with enthusiasm. My heart is going to enjoy this. I'm not just going to be about outward performance. I want this to be an inward devotion and consecration and dedication as well. Deuteronomy 17 outlined what kind of king the king of Israel was to be. And this is probably what David's referring to in verse 7. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. He's saying, I'm going to be guided and led and directed by God's word. And then he's saying, of these instructions, I delight to do that will, O my God. Yea, that law is within my heart. So here is his private service, his private attitude, and then it morphs into a public service in verses 9 and 10. I've preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I've not restrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I've not hid thy righteousness. You see what he's saying? He's saying, yes, I've got a private, secret, inward, spiritual life, but it doesn't stop there. It overflows, it bursts out of me. I'm not going to hide this, I'm not going to be ashamed of this, I'm not going to conceal it, I'm going to emblazon it and advertise it and publicize it as widely as I can, and the theme of my words is going to be God. This multi-dimensional God, as he goes through all his attributes, righteousness, faithfulness, salvation, loving kindness, truth. He's saying all these things. That's going to be my public service, declaring these attributes of God. So he praises God 1 through 5, he serves God 6 through 10, and then he petitions God in verses 11 to the end. And he petitions God for two things. First of all, to be delivered from innumerable evils. We see that in verses 11 and 12. And then to be delivered from innumerable enemies. Verses 13 to the end of the psalm. It's a great prayer. Lord, you've delivered me. Lord, you've called me to serve you. And I'm glad to do so. But Lord, there are innumerable evils and innumerable enemies. Help me, save me, enable me to perform this service. So this psalm for sure describes David. David's character, David's attitude, David's approach to life, David's experiences. They weren't just true of Jesus many years down the road, they were true of David. But they are more true of Jesus than they were of David. Yes, David could take up these words very truthfully and honestly as he came to his work, the work God had called him to. But the Lord Jesus could take up these words even more sincerely, even more perfectly, even more momentously, called as he was to an even more awesome and momentous work. And that's what we'd like to focus our thoughts on this morning. In what way did Jesus use these words? In what way did he say them? In what way did he sing them? We're told in Hebrews, remember what we read? When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, when did Jesus actually say this? Well, in some ways we could say that he said these words when the whole plan of salvation was planned in eternity. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit took counsel together about how they would save humanity, then this was part of the agreement that the Son would come, and the Son would delight to come, and that the Son would do all these things. And so in some ways these words have been in the heart of the Son of God from all eternity. But the verses in Hebrews specifically say that he said them when he came into the world. In other words, what was on his heart for all eternity came into time. You say, well, he came as a baby. And, you know, he didn't talk or sing as a baby. No, of course he didn't. He was a real baby. He really did not have the ability to speak. That's part of the miracle and wonder of the incarnation. But what this is speaking of is the Son of God as God. Not so much as man, but the Son of God as God. When he came into the world as man. As God, this is what he was saying. This is what he was thinking. This is part of the mystery of the incarnation. Here you have a baby, ignorant, incapable of speech, incapable of any kind of rational thought or utterance. On the other hand, united with this flesh, with this baby, in this baby, you have God. Infinite, all-wise, all-knowing, able to think and communicate more rationally and wondrously than anyone else who's ever been born. And so at the same time in this tiny little body, You have ignorance and you have omniscience. You have weakness and you have omnipotence. You have no words and you have the Word made flesh. And so when Hebrews is speaking of when he came into the world, is speaking of him as God. This is what was going through his mind as God. This is what was coming out of his lips, as it were, as God. This is the kind of thinking that revealed his spirit. When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I'd like to think of all that this means, all that this meant for the Lord Jesus. When he said, lo, I come, what was he saying? He was saying, first of all, I'm coming to save the desperate. I'm coming to save the desperate. He's thinking about Psalm 40. It's in his mind. Especially these early words, where the desperate plight of sinners is outlined and explained and experienced and exclaimed. This isn't just some kind of rational, scientific description of a problem that you might find in a police report or a post-mortem. No, there's agony here. I waited patiently for the Lord. He speaks of this slimy pit, of this muddy clay. He says, I'm sinking down, down, down. And just when I'm about to sink completely, he hears. He bends like a father to a sinking child, and he grabs and he pulls out and he puts my feet on a rock and he establishes my way. Jesus is thinking of the many, many sinners who have passed through verses 1 and 2. He's thinking of all those who would pass through this, even after he came. He's thinking of the desperate plight of sinners and the sin that sinks them and that slimes them and that suffocates them. And he looks at that and he hears that and he feels that and he says, lo, I come. I'm coming to save the desperate. I'm coming to do verse 1 and 2 in a way that far transcends anything that's been done before. And he does so by himself getting in the pit, going through the mire of this world, enduring suffering, sinking, as he so graphically describes in Psalm 69, the waters overwhelming him, drowning him. And the number of evils that encompassed him and pressed down upon him and crushed him. In order that he could rise out of that pit and bring sinners with him. I'm come to save the desperate. Here is good news. Any desperate sinner here, anyone thinking they are sinking, anyone going down, 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 anyone conscious that the miry clay is just about to cover their mouth and their nose and to cover them forever and they're gone forever, lo, I come. He hears such cries. He sees such desperation. And he has come to do a verse 2. He can do it. Secondly, he says, I've come to give people a new song. He looks at this sinner who's been rescued, put on this rock, his way established, verse 3, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, many had taken up Psalm 40 throughout the Old Testament. Many times Israel could have taken this psalm and used it as their song. It's true of them. How many deliverances they had that they could sing about. But Jesus is coming. Jesus' deliverance was far greater than anything they had previously heard of or experienced themselves. And therefore the song was newer than had ever been sung before. He knew he was coming to give new content to this song, to give his saved people something to sing about more than they'd ever sung about before. He was come to give new meaning to old words, so that they'd be sang with new tone, new volume, new tunefulness, new joy, new motivation. This was part of his delight. Lo, I come. I can't wait to give my people a new song, that they might sing this song in a newer way than they've ever sung before. And the effect of that new song, sung in this new way, is a newer choir, a bigger choir. Because he says, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. So what is the song? I think the lyrics are given to us in verses 4 and 5. He says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. That word blessed is plural. It might be translated, oh, the blessednesses. It's not just one blessing, it's multiple blessings. Oh, the blessednesses. For that man that makes the Lord his trust, and that respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And then he goes into verse 5, and he says these blessings are innumerable, and they're so numerous I can't even put them in order of priority. So this song is full of exclamation and exaltation. He's saying, oh, the blessednesses, oh, the numberlessness, and oh, the effects. As this new song of this new salvation is sung, he sees that many will turn aside, no longer pay attention to the proud, to the liars, and instead give attention to the Lord and make him their trust. Jesus, knowing this, sees Psalm 40 as such an eminently suitable song for his coming into the world. He's going to hear songs sung as never before. We can sing these psalms in ways the Old Testament believers just couldn't. However many deliverances, however much of God's salvation they experienced, they had nowhere near the lyrics, the content, the meaning, the significance, the fulfillment of these prophetic words. And however well they sang it, it was maybe like a solo or a duet. What's envisaged here is massed choir. That's why I'm coming, he's saying. To give new songs and to hear new songs. And he's really, I suppose, challenging us all. Have we sung it? Are these just old, ancient songs that we sing for cultural, historical, traditional reasons? We've always done it. Or are they new, fresh, reloaded week after week with new significance for us as we continue to know and experience Christ in greater and greater ways? He came to give and he came to hear new songs. Then thirdly, he says, I've come and I'm coming to stop the sacrifices. I'm coming to stop the sacrifices. Verse 6 we read, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Then at the end of verse 6, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now, four different words are used for sacrifices here. Really to stand for the whole sacrificial system of Israel. So here, the whole ceremony, the whole ceremonial system is in view. And the psalmist says, you didn't want it. You don't require it. And when Jesus comes into the world, he says that too. Sacrifice and offering, you didn't want it. You think that's strange? Because he did. God did command sacrifices and offerings. So what does this mean? Well, what it means, first of all, is God did command them, but he didn't command them as a substitute for personal devotion. And that's what Israel often did. They just did the rituals, they just did the sacrifices, and then they lived like the devil for the rest of their lives. As long as we do the routine, as long as we do the religion bit, doesn't matter, we can go and live as we like. Well, God didn't want sacrifices that were to be a substitute for personal devotion and holiness. Secondly, God commanded them, but not as a way of satisfying his justice. Which again is what Israel often took them to be. As long as we offer the sacrifices, we turn away God's anger and all will be well. No. The sacrifices could never fully satisfy God's law. The sacrifices were to be pictures of the ultimate sacrifice of the Messiah that would satisfy God's justice, but Israel, they perverted it. They said, no, this will do. This is enough. And in that sense, again, we can see God didn't want that kind of sacrifice. You need a better body than animals to substitute for human beings. That's why Jesus takes these words up and says, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body. It's in contrast with these pitiful animal sacrifices. Doves and sheep and bulls. Doves and sheep and bulls. That satisfy God. As I said just before this in Hebrews 10, it's not possible. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So God commanded them, but not to turn away his wrath. And God commanded them, but not for the end of saving the souls of sinners, but to point them to the one who could and who would. And the psalmist understood this. That's what he says. For himself, for all the sacrifice and offering in the world, it's not sufficient. Mine ears hast thou opened, and we'll look at that phrase shortly. But in the context, it's very clearly speaking of, it's not enough just to do the animal bit. You've got to do the body bit. You've got to give your whole self. And this is what Jesus is saying as he comes into the world. He looks at the whole sacrificial system and he says, I've come to stop it all. I've come to end this. To put a full stop. I've come to stop sacrifices. As he looked down on Israel, as he came into this world, he looked at these sacrifices and offerings that left a blood-stained trail throughout their whole history. And he said, sacrifice and offering, you did not require. As a substitute for devotion, as a way of turning away God's wrath, as a way of saving sinners, but a body you have prepared me. That's the next thing he says when he comes into the world. I'm coming to give my body. It's in contrast. He looks at all the sacrifices, piles them all up, Everest high, blood soaked, blood stained, blood pouring out everywhere, a whole mountain of death. And in contrast to that, against that, he says, baby's body. A body you have prepared me. But then you say, well, I don't see that here in the text. Instead, in verse 6, we read, my ears hast thou opened. In Hebrews, we read, but a body hast thou prepared me. How do we understand this? Well, first of all, this phrase here, mine ears hast thou opened, it might refer back to Exodus 21. In Exodus 21, we're told of this ritual where when a slave was finished his term of service, the end of 7 years, he could come to his master and say, I don't want to leave your service. I love your service. I want to stay here. And the master was then commanded to take the slave to the door of his house and to drive a nail through his ear, at the bottom of his ear. It's his way of kind of saying, this slave wants to be attached to my house, my family, forever. And so that slave then had this constant mark of honor, really, that reflected well on his master as well. He was saying, I want to serve here forever. This is a good house. This is a good master. These are good terms. I want to be a good servant, and I want to be that forever. So it might be that this is what David is referring to for himself. He's saying, I want to be God's slave. I want to attach myself to God's house. He's a good master. It also might refer to words in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 50, and verses 5 through 6, we have the same phraseology used. Isaiah 50, verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Do you see what it's saying? The word here is really, it's talking about how God has penetrated his ear with his word. In that sense, he's opened his ear. He's opened his ear to God's word. God's penetrated that ear. God's got his word into his heart. And therefore he says, I was not rebellious. I didn't turn away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The prophet here is really prophesying Christ's coming as somebody whose ear was open to receive God's word deep into his being in a way that he would be obedient, not rebellious. And then you have this third phrase in Hebrews, a body you have prepared me. And it all means the same. Whether it's the slave whose ear has been literally pierced, saying, I love my master and I want to serve him with my whole being. Or Isaiah's opening of the ear to receive the word to produce obedience and not rebellion. Or Hebrews, which quotes the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament to say, but a body you have prepared me. It's all saying the same thing. The slave, Isaiah, and the fulfillment in Hebrews, it's saying, I want to give everything to this. I want to be like that slave. I want to be like that person Isaiah prophesied. And it's all summed up in, my whole body is devoted to this. My whole being, my whole self, my whole humanity. I come to give my body. A body, a human body and a human soul was necessary for adequate obedience to be offered and adequate suffering to be suffered. No animal could give that obedience. No animal could suffer that suffering. And so here, the Lord is coming, saying, at last, a body that can obey adequately and a body that can suffer adequately to save these sinners. And it's a body that's going to be my body. It's a body that's been prepared, that's been designed, that's been thought out, that's been planned, that's been organized. And it's mine. Prepared by the Father. Put together by the Father in the womb of the Virgin Mary in such a way as to be intimately connected to the human race and yet disconnected from all sin. That's the kind of miraculous preparation he's speaking of here. But a body, a unique body, but still a human body, prepared by God, a real human nature. Lo, I come. A precious, prepared body, and yet a body I'm prepared to give away in the service of God. God has opened my ears. I will not turn back. I will give my back to the smiters, my face to them that pluck off the hair and that spit upon me. Take it. Do whatever's necessary to be done for this body to accomplish the salvation of sinners. Lo, I come to give my body. Then fifthly, he says, I'm coming with enthusiasm, energy, and excitement. Verse 8, we read, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Even these words, lo, I come. What does that communicate to you? If your child ran into the kitchen one day and said, Mom, here I am. And you look down and you see that big smile and you see the energy and the excitement and the enthusiasm. Here I am. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. Well, you would definitely get the impression of enthusiastic, excited and energetic commitment. And that's what the Lord is communicating here. Here I am. I'm come. Lo, behold. Take notice. Look closely at this. Note the attitude, the disposition, the feelings with which I come. Lo, I come. I delight to do thy will. This isn't mere duty. This is pleasure. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's not just outward, mechanical, robotic. It's inward. It's from the depths of his being. I'm come with energy. I'm come with enthusiasm. And I'm come with excitement. There's so much anticipation and hope and optimism here. Try and think of that. As the Lord Jesus became incarnate in the flesh, as he unites in the womb of the Virgin Mary, with the egg of Mary. As the Holy Ghost overshadows her. And one cell becomes God. Lo, I come. That union, that connection, that joining. There's nowhere else in the whole world you'll find more excitement. More enthusiasm, more delight, more energy, more power. That didn't stop there. That continued. That characterized his whole life. I delight to do your will. He says, sixthly, I'm coming to complete a plan. Notice he says, verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. As we said earlier, probably when David was speaking of this, he's speaking of the law in Deuteronomy. that was to guide the king of Israel as he came to serve God as God's representative on earth over his people. When Jesus takes these words up, it at least refers to Deuteronomy 17. That's at least the part in the volume of the book that was written of him. But of course, the whole Old Testament was written of him. As he looked at Genesis to Malachi, he could say of it all, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. He's saying, plan prepared, now plan executed, and soon plan accomplished. I'm come to complete a plan. Then he says, seventhly, I'm coming to declare God's character. We've mentioned this in verses 9 through 10, a multidimensional God for a multidimensional problem. All the attributes and characteristics of God was required to fix this. Eighthly, he says, I'm coming to suffer innumerable evils. And this is a difficult verse. If you look at verse 12, innumerable evils have compassed me about. What does it say? Iniquities? My iniquities have taken hold upon me? How can that be true of Jesus? Did Jesus stop singing at this point, maybe? Did he just get up to the first part of verse 11 and say, I can't go any further now? My iniquities have taken hold of me? It doesn't seem right, does it, that here's a song all about the coming king of Israel, but he can't sing a verse or two. Well, some theologians try to explain this by saying, well, the sins that Jesus is speaking of here, the iniquities he's speaking of, he calls his own, but they were his people's that he made his own. He was made sin for us. And in that sense, sin was imputed to him. He didn't sin them, but he took the responsibility for them and suffered for them without ever becoming sinful or a sinner. And that's a possible interpretation, but it's very unlikely that David had any idea of that sort of doctrine that was revealed later on in Scripture. Probably the best way to understand this is to take a closer look at that word iniquities. Because although it can be translated sin, it can also be translated calamity or punishment. And it does parallel the first line in that verse. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities or calamities or punishments have taken hold upon me. And that's how the word is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis 4 and verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's the same word. And so here we could say that Jesus is saying, I'm coming to suffer multiple evils. I'm coming to suffer multiple innumerable calamities, immeasurable suffering, so much so that I'm not able to look up. They're so heavy, they're so awful. He is suffering so deeply for his people that he's just collapsing, as it were, with the pain and the stress of it. In fact, at the end of verse 12, he says, therefore my heart fails me. My heart fails me. He's confessing the impact of these afflictions, of these attacks, of these punishments. Jesus knew when he was coming into the world as that little baby that verse 12 lay ahead of him. The innumerable evils, uncountable punishments, immeasurable pain was going to be his experience. And yet still he said, lo, I come. Behold, I'm coming. There's a determination, there's a decisiveness, there's a strong desire to come and do this work, no matter how awful it be. He goes on in the rest of the psalm to say, I'm come to defeat my enemies. I'm come to rejoice my people. I'm come to magnify the Lord. But the great focus of it all, if we can gather this all together, is just to focus on this amazing intent and will and volition and desire and passion. Lo, behold, look. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming to save the desperate. I'm coming to give a new song. I'm coming to stop sacrifices. I'm coming to give my body. I'm coming with excitement, energy, and enthusiasm. I'm coming to fulfill a plan. I'm coming to declare God's character. I'm coming to suffer innumerable evils. I'm coming to defeat my enemies, rejoice my people, and magnify God. Look at all the will from his side. What's coming from your side? How can we hear this, lo, I come, and say, I'm not coming? How can we hear this enthusiasm and energy? Lo, I come. And say, well, whatever. How can we hear, lo, I come, and not respond by God's grace with the help of God's Spirit, which he willingly gives? Lo, I come too. I come too. I come to him, I come for salvation, I come for forgiveness, I come for everything that body can give me. And then I can take Psalm 40 on my own lips and fulfill it in my own life too. In serving a fallen world, lo, I come. Amen. Let's pray.